Memorial Day weekend usually marks the kickoff of summer. The Jersey Shore opens, camps and resorts start charging more money for your stay compared to the off months. Many mark the kickoff with traveling for the long weekend, and if not traveling, with barbecues and picnics, day trips with hiking or visiting family. It is usually one marked with a sense of rest and relaxation, at least for part of the weekend. Lying on the beach, getting a tan, having a beer around the grill while cooking up burgers, enjoying time out in nature or with loved ones. There's a sense of rest as we mark the kickoff of summer, which usually also comes with it vacations and travel plans, holidays, and for some, like teachers, a few months off from work. So there are parts of summer, if not all or most, that are marked with rest and relaxation, time away from the busy grind of the 9 to 5. And for some, this is the only time off, only rest and relaxation they may get all year is over the summer. The rest of the year is marked by work and busyness, labor and chores. Perhaps driving kids to and from games and friends' houses, cleaning the house or mowing the lawn, doctor's appointments and meetings upon meetings. As we so often do in our culture, cramming as much into every minute of the day as we can, thinking that's the best way we can be productive, make the most of our time. And if we honestly look at society around us, some don't even get a week off in the summer for rest and relaxation. Some work 2 to 3 jobs with at most 3 to 4 hours of sleep a day to try and make ends meet, to pay the ever-increasing rent, the over-the-top medical bills, to get food on the table, or make sure that the heat doesn't get shut off through the winter. Something our culture often turns a blind eye to, perhaps because our flawed idealism is that if you work hard enough, you can achieve anything. If you work hard enough, you can achieve anything. Yet this seems pretty counter to the Sabbath commandment, the Sabbath day of rest, that one day a week we are to completely stop working, to rest, to remember, to keep the day holy, to remember our ancestors were once slaves in Egypt and had no rest. And that not just those with money, the landowners, those in power received rest, but everyone and everything. Sons, daughters, male and female slaves, oxen and donkey, or any livestock, the sojourner, the resident alien, which would be the visitor, the traveler, or even the refugee. Anyone residing in your towns, says the Lord. And in the book of Leviticus, this command of Sabbath extends even to the land. Every 7 years, the land should lie fallow, giving it a rest. No planting, no pruning, just letting it be. This day of rest was almost like a reset, to rejuvenate, to make sure no one and nothing burnt out, but all were cared for and provided for, given life. The Israelites that first heard this command, those who were escaped slaves from Egypt, would have remembered the labor-intense days, up early to make bricks, which included gathering water and hay, hot fires or ovens, heavy, heavy lifting. Intense days of work with little to no break at all, one day after another for years and years and years. Perhaps this is why Jesus reminds the Pharisees that the Sabbath was made for humankind and not humankind for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made to provide rest and rejuvenation, to act as a reset, not just for the body, but for the mind and the soul. To rest, refocus the whole being back to God, this one who provides all that is needed for wholeness, for life. This one that provides liberation and freedom along with rest. A day to be set apart from all the other days for these very things of freedom and liberation, of rest from work, renewal for the road ahead. Jesus points back to the original command of Sabbath rest, perhaps urging the Pharisees to remember that their ancestors were once slaves in Egypt, and that God is the one who provided this day of rest for wholeness and for life. Something that perhaps many in that day had forgotten, as throughout the years there were so many laws and commands of what could and couldn't be done on the Sabbath, to protect it, to make sure it was kept holy and that no one sinned against God. And doing so, it became more of a burden than something that was a way of life-giving. For example, if someone fell in a well or down a pit, or if a livestock fell down a pit, no one could lift them out with a ladder, a rope, or any instrument. Essentially, they might have to stay there for a day or longer until somebody could help them out. On Sabbath rest, one can't climb a tree, ride an animal, swim in water, clap hands, or dance. One is not to administer justice or become engaged to a woman, and one who violates the Sabbath could potentially see the death penalty. This is the kind of background the Pharisees brought when they challenged Jesus, both out in the field with the disciples and in the synagogue with the man with the withered hand. And yet Jesus tries to remind them the Sabbath isn't to be a burden to anyone, but to be life-giving, providing a sense of wholeness. He asks, is it right to do good or harm, to save a life or to kill? The Pharisees remain silent in the hardness of their hearts, caring more about their customs than their brother. This man with a withered hand, Jesus points out the fact that the Sabbath isn't just about rest and worship, but it's also to do good, to save life. This is what the Sabbath was made for humankind, not humankind for the Sabbath. To make life whole, both our own and that of our neighbor, as we see in both of these stories when Jesus is challenged by the Pharisees. The focus of the Sabbath is on wholeness of life. We can't be whole if we don't stop from time to time to worship God, reset our thinking and our focus back on God, which in a sense then should always make us look out into the world, to our neighbor, to creation. This world that God so deeply loves. What happens when we don't regularly observe or keep the Sabbath? Now, I'm not talking about a day of rest that some of you might remember from your childhood, where you go to church, you go home, and then you can't listen to the radio or watch TV. You can't run around the yard or climb a tree. You're stuck sitting on the couch bored all day. This is the equivalent to how the Pharisees treated the Sabbath. But rather, what happens when we don't allow for a day of rest, of reset, one day a week to grant a little bit of wholeness, a day that gives life? What happens when we ignore this, when we take only one day off, 1 week off of work a year, and the rest of the time we run around like a chicken with our heads cut off? What happens when our whole culture, our whole society tells us to work harder? Work that extra hour, extra day, extra week? What happens when we don't allow for maternity or paternity leave, or sick days or family leave? What happens when our low-wage earners aren't guaranteed benefits of any kind, and not just medical or paid sick time, but even the guarantee that they won't lose their job if they have to care for a sick family member or if they themselves wind up in the hospital? What happens when we work the animals and the land 7 days a week, 352 days a year, every single year straight, pumping hormones or fertilizer into them to keep them going when our energies exhaust and deplete them? What happens when we don't allow for rest, for Sabbath? During my hospital chaplaincy internship in seminary, I visited with a woman who had come in with a bad cold and severe exhaustion. Now, I was on the general floor, one that usually patients would come and go quickly. You were lucky if you got more than one visit in before they were sent home or to another floor in the hospital. With her, though, I had 3 to 4 visits, completely out of the norm. But that's how long she was there for her combined exhaustion and illness. She told me how overworked she was, working 2 different jobs, going to school part-time, and caring for kids in the household. She was lucky if she got more than 2 to 3 hours of sleep a day, and while she was thankful for the time to rest in the hospital, with it would come more expenses, time missed from work and school that she'd have to make up, and the possibility of losing her second job. After my first visit, she asked if I could bring her a Bible. Usually there's some on the floor, but this time there weren't, and so before the end of the day, I made sure that she got one. By the time I visited her next, she told me how she couldn't put it down. She kept reading it, beginning with her favorite verses, as well as then moving on to random books and chapters here and there that she turned to. It was nourishing her soul, refreshing her in ways she hadn't felt in a long time. She was still very anxious about missing work, the hospital bills, and her kids, but you could see the rejuvenation that she was experiencing, one that she wanted to hold on to for as long as possible, knowing she'd soon be back out in the exhaustion in no time, never knowing when she'd truly get a rest like this again. She longed for liberation and freedom, for regular time to rest. She missed going to church and hearing the message and even having time to read her Bible regularly. I often wonder what happened to her after she left, how many more times she would work herself to exhaustion just trying to make ends meet before the high possibility of working herself to death. Have we become Egypt all over again? We like to claim we live in a Christian nation, one founded on Christian principles, but we live far from it. Even in our church communities, our days of rest are marked by individualism rather than a sense of community. God commanded everyone to rest, those who could afford it and those who couldn't. The landowners and slaves, the resident aliens, the visitors, neighbors, refugees, which meant that those who could afford to take the rest had to make sure that those who couldn't afford it had provisions for their day of rest as well. The Sabbath day was a day of equality for everyone, marked once a week that God was the sole provider, the one with power and might, but also with mercy and love. The Sabbath was made for humanity, not humanity for the Sabbath. And Jesus, the Son of humanity, the Son of man, is Lord even of the Sabbath. Jesus is master of the Sabbath. And our master calls us to rest, to keep the day holy, to worship God, but also to do good and to save life. Not mark our Sabbath with doing nothing, but to aid in providing rest and wholeness, healing and renewal for our neighbors, our resident aliens, our oxen and donkeys, on all livestock, all of creation. Maybe that includes making a home-cooked meal for someone who never has the time to share one with their family. Maybe includes calling our local officials to let them know there should be more affordable housing, or calling our government reps to let them know we feel strongly about family leave and the availability of affordable health care. Maybe it means giving our business to those who pay a fair wage and provide regular time off, those who treat animals humanely, who from time to time allow the land to lie fallow. Maybe it includes an act of kindness that provides restoration not only for the person healed by those acts, but for the one who is doing the healing too. Preacher Tom Long states the Sabbath is about participating in and anticipating God's rest and God's justice for all. These are the gifts from God that make life human and full, and it is in this sense that the Sabbath was made for humankind. The Sabbath is a way of life, a way of training one's attention that leads to the life that really is life. Deep in its disciplines is the goal of clearing away life's clutter and focusing on what truly matters. To do good, to save life, to worship God, to keep the day holy. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may it be so. Amen.